Friends, would you stand with me as we read the Lord's word? This morning we're reading from Psalm 139. Again, let's give ear to the Lord's word, and let's give heed to what he says. It is for the choir director. It is a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day, darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. This is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated, friends? Again, O Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word, and pray your blessing be upon it, that you will help this servant be faithful, that you will help these, your people, to have ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, that you will advance your kingdom and your glory. Oh, Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts in light of this psalm, and that you would give us a great comfort as a result of it. We thank you again for your kindness now, and I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm has been very heavy on my mind for some time. I think it started back in the springtime when there was this issue with the school board that was coming up about gender-inclusive language. And what appalled me was not that people's struggle. What appalled me is what I heard coming out of the mouths of people who stood up to say, we need to be doing this. In our culture right now, we see a whole lot of anger over whether someone else is a different skin color, or we experience or hear about people who have guilt over their color or feelings of being cheated because you aren't or don't have what another has or is. We hear in the schools of teachers and guidance counselors telling insecure teenagers, which I'm not sure which teenager isn't insecure. We tell these insecure teenagers and elementary age children that they may be a little girl trapped in a boy's body or vice versa. And as a result, we hear of people mutilating their bodies. In some cases, they're mutilating their bodies because parents are concerned that there has been some cosmic mix-up or mistake, that their child was born in the wrong body. Now, this is what's happening outside the church. And as a pastor, I have run into this where I have had to try to counsel somebody, a grown man who was married, came to me one time and said he felt that he was actually a woman. And that's one instance. But I question how long until we start seeing these demonic doctrines, and that's what they are. Listen, friends, anything that destroys life, anything that supports grumbling and complaining against God's providence, that's a doctrine of demons. Let's just call it what it is. It's demonic. That's not sanity. I never saw, you never read about a demon-possessed person in the scriptures being better off than what they were before being possessed. These are doctrines of demons, and they have clouded the minds of many. And I fear that if we don't nip these things in the bud, they will surface. And I speak as one who's been dealing with children a long time, and especially this year as I went from, I go to these school board meetings, and then I went to camp, and I taught, and I have such a huge burden for young people, and I look at our children, and I care for them. And how long until they start being told, well, you're frustrated. Well, it's because, you know, you're a little girl trapped in a little boy's body. It's lunacy. But this is what we see. This psalm is a corrective. It is a preemptive strike against the mindset that believes that some mysterious impersonal fate has and is haphazardly doling out inappropriate sex or skin colors or lots in life. That's going on. And I half wonder, friends, if there's not this huge desire to be needed by people. I stopped at a Starbucks store one day, and it was just crowded as all get out. I was driving back from Iowa. And I go in there, and I sit down, and the line is out the door. And there's got to be 20 different women working back there behind the as baristas, you know, working on making coffee. Every one of them is wearing a green shirt. Every one of them is wearing black pants, and every one of them has a little green Starbucks visor on their head. And I sat there, and I just observed, and I thought, you know, I bet each one of those girls wants to be special and wants to be precious to somebody. And it's really the cry of a human heart that I'm dear to somebody, that I'm precious to somebody. And so why do gangs grow? Why do, we talked about this yesterday a little bit, why this huge influx of people who are gravitating towards these mutations that they were not born with? Isn't it because ultimately nobody's looking after them, and I want to belong to somebody? Psalm 139 is a correction to this whole thing. You see, because you're not impersonally made. You're not just a cosmic accident. Your parents may not have been planning on you, but God most certainly was. He most certainly was. And so we come to Psalm 139 because it's a wonderful psalm, and it's a wonderful correction for us all to think about. And I want my grandchildren to listen, and I want the other children to listen, especially because you matter to the Lord, and you're not an accident. Your height, your hair, your brains, your heads, everything, these are given to you by a God who is intimately involved in your life and has carefully and wonderfully made you. And that's an important thing to remember. That's a very important thing for us to remember. This mindset that we see going on in the world around us fails to recognize that there is a God who was intimately involved with his creation, who with design and purpose has made you just as he wanted. And our calling is not to alter reality, which is what we see now in the public square. Let's alter reality. Rather, our job is to embrace what God has done and to serve him with it and in it gratefully. The Heidelberg Catechism says this, wonderful question and answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death. Their answer is this, that I belong. You notice that? I belong. I belong body and soul in life and death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. My friends, we belong. We belong to a great God. His greatness is not an attribute which is a matter of indifference toward us, because who am I, right? The psalmist would say it other places. Who am I that God should look upon me? This is the most amazing thing about Christianity, is that here is this God who is so amazing, and yet he looks down and he sees me. And not only that he sees me, but that he has made me, and he's made me what I am for his purpose. That's a wonderful thing. Psalm 139 teaches us just the opposite. His greatness is clearly seen in his involvement with each of us here today and with you children. God sees and knows what he has made in you. This morning we want to look at his incomprehensible knowledge of you. Again, Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm. It is a powerful psalm, as it sets before Israel the truth concerning her God. What is true for the psalmist David here is normative. We sometimes think, well, that was King David, but that doesn't apply to me. No, this most certainly applies to you as well. It is true for all people. My view of God does not change or affect who God is. God is who he is, and who he is should have bearing on who you are and how you live today. Who he is should have bearing on who you are and how you will live your lives today. I wish this had been drilled into my head as a child. And I hope to drill this into the heads of our children here, because as you go into life, you will be tempted to think, nobody's watching over me. Why was I made this way? Why is some kid faster than me? Why is some kid smarter than me? Rather than saying, no, God has made me the way he has made me, and he has purpose and design behind it all. Friends, you will either be encouraged and draw consolation from this psalm at God's greatness, or you will be bothered, because his greatness will be that which haunts your private life and will not allow you to rest until you find your rest in him. How great is the Lord towards you? Listen to verses 1 through 6 again. O Lord, you have searched me and known me, and know when I sit down. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. His knowledge of you, his knowledge of me, are incomprehensible. You know what it is to struggle with something that is incomprehensible. Have you ever had a child, or have you ever asked the question, who made God? And you go, I can't figure this one out. What was there in space before there was space? What color was it? And you go, I can't think. You try to imagine a color that's never been invented, and you can't do it, can you? How can God be a Trinity? How can he be one God who eternally exists in three persons? To be incomprehensible means that you cannot comprehend it. I can't wrap my brain around it. It's like a rope that you keep following, and then eventually it goes into darkness. We stopped at Mammoth Cave some years ago, and they had 400 and some miles of surveyed passageways. And they continued to discover other passageways. You go in there and they turn off the lights. They put lights in there for your convenience. They turn off those lights. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And then you say, these caverns go on for hundreds of miles. You could never plummet the depths of those caves. Now try to imagine. Try to imagine how much God knows concerning you. This is David's take when it comes to the knowledge of God, or what is referred to as God's omniscience. How much does the Lord know about you? And we're not talking about how much does he know. Now we're just looking at this one very small facet. What does he know about you? My friends, he knows you better than you know yourself. Verses 13 through 16 tell us, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Here David acknowledges that the Lord, who is transcendent, he is the creator of everything, to whom all owe praise, who is so far above the furthest star in the farthest galaxy, billions of light years away, and that though he is this transcendent, yet he is also so involved with each of his creatures. He writes, "You have searched me and known me." Known me. Not that he's just standing by and he goes, "Oh, I know what Gail's going to say next. I know what they're going to do next. I'm a prognosticator. I can predict these things." That's not the idea. He's known me. Jesus would say, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered." The Lord has searched David and has known him. It means that he has examined him thoroughly. He knows his weaknesses, and he knows, that is, he's known, he's observed, he cares about, and is acquainted with, in the sense of intimate knowledge. The Lord knows you, not just about you, but he has a deep knowledge. We want to belong, and I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking about all of my children. And as they grow up, you know, you hold them. I remember my son Andrew, and he would cry in the middle of the night, and we were using formula, and to give my wife a break, I would go and try to give him a bottle, and the kid would not eat. I'd hold him in my arms, I'd have a perfect bottle, perfect temperature, and he'd sit there and spit the bottle out of his mouth and just smile at me. I'm like, could we do this some other time? I'd really rather like to get to sleep. He's still not all that crazy about food. And then my youngest is, we tease her about being our little German because she's stout-hearted, conscientious. And I know these children. I know them. But I'm just a father with limited sense. Do you understand that the one who made you knows you? He's known you. He's known what he's made. He knows your weaknesses. He has searched you out. It's not just an encyclopedic knowledge. It is I have created you, and I know how my creature works. I know how they tick. I know how they function. He has a general knowledge and a very specific knowledge. Generally, we are told in Acts 17, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. And specifically, when Jesus saw Nathanael, he said, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Or in his dealings with the Pharisees, what does Jesus say? He said, "Knowing their thoughts, why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" How did he know this? Because he made them. He's intimately acquainted with them. The Lord has searched you, my friends, and he knows you. He knows you intimately. David writes, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down," or "you winnow my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." How well does the Lord know you? How great is his knowledge of you? My friends, he knows when you sit. He knows when you rise, when you go to the kitchen. He knows when you tumble out of bed and when you stub your toes. He knows what you're going to say before you stubbed your toe, when you stubbed your toe. He knows your thoughts, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows our quirks. He knows that some of you don't eat crust on your sandwiches. And some of you, frankly, don't care about washing your hands before you eat. He knows the things that crush you. He knows the things that cause you to rejoice. You think nobody truly understands me. I'm telling you, there is one who truly, truly understands you. He knows those who love chocolate and those who love a fight at the end of the fishing pole. And he knows what can make your heart just soar. He knows you. Everything about you, from the great big things to the very small, from the successes to those things of which you are ashamed. He knows what you are comfortable with and the things that scare you to death. He knows what you want and he knows what you need. Even if you won't acknowledge it, he knows it. He knows your need of salvation. He knows that your sin has created a separation. You know what else he knows, friends? And I know he knows this. You know what else he knows? He knows that you will never have peace until you know him. Some of you would rather not know the Lord, but he knows you. Some of you would look for peace in all the wrong places. And the Lord knows what you need. And he knows that your peace will only be found when you find your peace in him. He knows that some of us are deceived in our hearts into thinking that we are okay, that we have some semblance of morality. He knows that our hearts are desperately wicked, as Jeremiah wrote. He knows that others of you trust him, and yet you struggle so as to say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief," and that you wrestle. All of this and so many more things, he knows you better than you know yourself. So much so that it is as if, David writes, your life is under a microscope. Look at verse 5. He writes, "You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." He contemplates the knowledge of the Lord, and for him it is an overwhelming thing. We might say that he feels as though his life is under a microscope. Every little detail is seen crystal clear. Nothing can be hid from God. Again, "You have enclosed me behind and before and have laid your hand upon me." Now, this can be a very encouraging thing to us, or it can be a very alarming thing. Here, the psalmist speaks as though the Lord has such a grasp of who he is that it is as if the Lord has him cupped in his hands like a child does a bug. He has set limits around him and guides him. And I think of Theophilus when I think of this verse. I think of Theophilus, and he says, "Grandpa, look," and they've got a potato bug in their hand, and he's poking it, and he's directing it, and he's keeping it from running off of his hand or down his arm or up a sleeve. He's guiding it in his hands. And David gives this picture of, I'm like that potato bug in the hand of my master, and he's guiding me. He's got me protected on all sides, and he's directing my every step, my every move, keeping me from going where I shouldn't go and allowing me to go where he wants me to go. He directs all of these things. And this, my friends, is quite an encouraging thing. And I say this not just for our children, but I say this for our big people. Our big people too. Did you know that nothing is going on in your life at this moment of which the Lord is not completely aware? Did Do you know that? There is nothing that you're going through right now that the Lord isn't completely aware of what's happening. And it's not a bare permission. You see, this is where I think we go awry. Because the view of God on the part of many is that he sits in heaven disinterested, with arms folding, looking at his cosmic watch, and just waiting for the time to tick down so that he can finally get us home. Tedious and bored. You realize that everything that comes to us in our lives, everything, the pleasant, the blessings, the hardships, the frowning providences, the cancers, the heart disease, blood clots, trials in family and between family members, all of these things come to us from the hand of a loving God who cups us in his hands and says, no, no, yes, come back. And he's directing every aspect of our lives. That should be an encouragement to you. Because the one who formed you, the one who knows you intimately, who knows what you need, said, you need to go through this, and this is the kindest thing that I could do for you that you might share in my glory. And for us, we go, oh, it's so difficult. My body, I'm changing and I'm feeling so awkward. And counselors are telling me that there's no design and just be what you want. And they mutilate the bodies and put hormone blockers on them and all of these things. Where really what they should be saying, you're going to be all right, bub. You are. Let's go eat some potato chips. Let's go throw a ball. And let's do this for a few years. You're going to come out the other side of this thing rejoicing at what God has done and his providence in your life. And no trial seems pleasant at the time, does it? But it produces a fruit of righteousness because God loves his people and he's taking care of them. And so we can rejoice. All of the things that God brings into our lives, my friends, it's not by just bare permission. Okay, let it happen. It's by design, so that we may say with great confidence, always what men intend for evil, God intends for good. Period. Now, I don't know about you, but I hope what this does for you is that you can go home or you can look in the mirror as you're picking your teeth and say, why are my teeth yellow? Why do they have so much space there? For me, and it's always a source, a joke, but it's like, why is my head so big? I mean, seriously, you think this is... My family members teased me about how big my head was growing up. I've punched holes in drywall with my head. It's so big. And I was teased always, why is your head so big? And I'm like, I don't know, it's just the one I was given at birth. And I have oftentimes made fun of it myself because my family made fun of me with it. But you know, I have to say, I don't know why God did this. There's so many hats I would love to wear, but I can't find one that fits. But it's God's design. It's God's design. And I could give 1,000 other things that I've been guilty of grumbling about all my life rather than saying, Lord, you have a reason for these things. And he has a reason, my friends, for putting us through the things he brings to us, not just the good, but the extremely difficult, the extremely dark. God brings these things to us as well. And we are to give thanks to the Lord because he has done these things very purposefully in our lives. You have a God who knows and a God who understands, who made you, a God who in the second person of his Son had entered into our human skin, who entered into his creation. We have a God who understands our weakness and our struggles. Christ Jesus is our high priest, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, so that we ought to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Do you struggle? Are you wrestling? Jesus Christ did more. And Jesus Christ understands the things that we struggle with and that we go through. Jesus Christ knows this, and so we come to the Lord, and we may be very encouraged because of what the Lord has done. We also, however, might find ourselves alarmed. Because you know better, and you know that the Lord who sees what is done in secret in the home and in the heart will repay, and you cannot get out from under his eye. That's the flip side of that. We draw great encouragement, or we take admonition. He says that this is wonderfully heavy. All this knowledge that the Lord has of us is a wonderfully heavy thing. Verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. When we stop and consider the greatness of our Lord and all he knows about us, I want you to multiply that by 7.5 or 8 billion times. That this is not just for church people, but this is the truth regarding even the unchurched, the unregenerate, that God has made them very particularly made. What should we be saying to people in our culture who say this? This is Johnny, but we're going to change his name to Joni because he's a little boy trapped in a little girl's body. What do you say to that person? Really, what do you say? You say, no. He's fearfully and wonderfully made. He's not an accident. This is a blessing, what God has done. And friend, don't do anything. Just keep your eyes fixed upon the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Understand that your purpose comes from God and not what the world tells you. You see, friends, it's a wonderfully simple thing, and I suppose that's what makes theology such a beautiful thing. We talked about Wycliffe and Huss and how people resonated with the truth that they spoke. Why? Because Scripture's true. And what we can say is that our God is a loving God, and he has purposefully designed all of creation. And it's a wonderful thing. How do you know you're a little boy? Because you were born with boy parts. You were born with girl parts if you're a girl. And that settles it. Doctors saying, well, we don't know what it is. I'm like, you know what it is. It's a baby, a human girl, a human boy. And we say, that's God's providence. He's made it plain. And we can rest in this. You see how wonderfully simple that is? Don't think it's unintellectual. It's completely intelligent to look at this way. It's demonic to say, well, we know what we see, so it's got to be something else. I'm sorry, that's demonic. That's evil. And those things need to be pushed against, and we need, and this is part of the gospel, that God designed you, he's made you in his image, and he calls you to serve him with all that's within you. And he is a gracious Savior, and he will lovingly deliver you from your sin. And he has purpose, and he has design for you. This is the design. This is the knowledge of God towards every individual. We too must conclude that the Lord is so much greater than we can even begin to imagine. There is no end to his vast and unsearchable knowledge, or the depth of it which can be explored. It's incomprehensible, and yet it is reality. Paul would write in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. If you'll bow with me, let's pray. We thank you, Father, again for your kindness to us, and we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I pray this, Father, for those who struggle with providence, your fingerprints in their lives, whether it be our lots in life, where we live, or our bank accounts, whether it be our giftedness, whether, Father, it be our current circumstances, whether it be, Father, those boys or girls who struggle with their body image and types and all these sorts of things. Our Father, I pray that our eyes would be lifted off of the narrative of the day, and that we would see that you know us and have known us, and you have searched us, and you keep us, and you hold us, and you direct us. And we pray, Father, that we would give all praise to you, for such knowledge indeed is too wonderful. It's too high, Father, who can understand these things. And yet, O Lord, this is who you are. And we thank you so much for your grace to us. We thank you for the kindness of remembering us in our fallen estate and seeing that we needed a Savior, and you provided what we needed when we needed it. We ask, O Lord, that our hearts would be strengthened in your grace, and that we would know that we belong to you and that you love us because you gave your Son to redeem us. We thank you in his name now, praying all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.